Before I read, would you please join me once again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Lord, I do not know all of the burdens and struggles that my brothers and sisters have here this morning, but you do. You have given your church, your word, and your spirit so that we may mature, that we may learn of Christ and follow him as his disciples. And so, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching this morning, that we, as your sheep, would hear the voice of our good shepherd. Grant us focus, and give us eyes to see, as you did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord, set our hearts on fire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 16, the first 12 verses. Please give your attention to God's word. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that Jesus would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, can the enemies of Jesus Christ and the disciples of Jesus Christ make the same mistake? Can those who would oppose Jesus and seek to ruin his ministry, seek to discredit him, and those who have left everything to follow him make the same mistake? Well, it seems our sermon passage this morning says yes, but for different reasons. It's a bit like math. I can remember being in a math class, and both me and the guy next to me would get the problem wrong, but as we would talk about it, we made different mistakes along the way. And so Jesus says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "You are unable to read the signs because you are a part of a wicked and adulterous generation." Then Jesus says to the disciples, "You are also not responding the right way to my signs, the miracles that I have performed, not because you are a part of a wicked and adulterous generation, but because you have little faith." And so that's what we see this morning, the mistake of failing to respond the right way to the signs that Jesus has performed. We get reasons for that mistake, different reasons, and Jesus' response. We could credit the 12 for at least making their mistake while following Jesus. They are following him, asking him questions, and trying to learn from him, but not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew lets us know right away that they haven't come to sit at Jesus' feet and learn, but to test him. And the Greek under that word, test, is quite interesting because at this point in Matthew's gospel, that is only applied to three parties. One, the Pharisees. Two, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in our passage this morning. And three, Satan. You remember earlier in Matthew's gospel, our English translations will usually render it temptation, but it's the same Greek word, that wicked serpent comes to test Jesus, stopping him or attempting it to stop him from making his way to Jerusalem, where he will save and deliver his people. And you remember that when the Pharisees and Sadducees come to John the Baptizer as he's preaching repentance, he says to them that, "You are a brood of vipers." And so here we have Satan, that serpent tempting Jesus, testing him. And now his children, these brood of vipers, trying to do the same thing. They even ask questions like the serpent. What do they ask here? Show us a sign, do something, and validate that you are the Messiah. Oh, what does that sound like? If you are the Son of God, have the stone here, turn it into bread. If you are the Son of God, let me take you to the top of the temple, throw yourself off and call on angels to save you. And we even get this at the end of Matthew's gospel. But what does Jesus hear as he is there suffering on the cross for your sins? But the crowd saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, come down." Here we see that the Pharisees and Sadducees have come to test Jesus. And this is important to keep in mind, particularly when we look at verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Well, why do we need some clarification there? Because when we're reading through the Old Testament, what do we find but individuals who the scriptures call righteous asking for signs? We can think of Gideon. We can think of King Hezekiah, men who are presented to us as being righteous followers of the Lord, and yet they ask for signs. Of course, the difference is that they were asking for signs to be moved to faith. They wanted to take hold of God's promises, and they acknowledged their weak faith, their limitations, and asked for signs to be assured of what the Lord has said. But for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they just want to continue what the enemy started back in Matthew 4 to try and discredit Jesus. And we see this even with Herod. Herod wants to see Jesus perform signs to be entertained. This is one of the constant things that we see throughout the Gospels, that there is a problem with miracles. There's a problem with signs, which sounds crazy. If I was talking with you and I said, let's say, hypothetically, right, those air quotes there, a whole bunch of people who are blind, they get to see. Those who are starving, they get fed. The lame get to walk, and even some of your dead come back to life. What do you see being a problem about that? You would say, Hunter, what a foolish question. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But yet, when we read the Gospels, what do we see? Except Jesus showing power over death, giving sight to the blind, feeding the hungry, and people saying, that's not enough. You think, just because you've done this, Jesus, that I should believe in you. But to put it bluntly, the Gospels don't say that the problem is that Jesus hasn't done enough. The problem is you don't want to follow him. And this is what we see with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's not just that Jesus had performed these miracles that could lead them to conclude, you know, Jesus is a pretty powerful guy. He's got some pretty impressive skills. But these were works that the prophets had said, when you see someone coming and doing this, the messianic age is upon you. This is the time where the king has come and will deliver his people. And so in chapter 9, Jesus shows his power over the demonic forces and evil. And what do the Pharisees conclude? Well, friends, it's a very simple explanation. Jesus is able to conquer demonic forces by using the power of demonic forces. In fact, they're so impressed with that line of argumentation that they go to it again, right? In chapter 12, Jesus not only again has victory over evil, but he heals the blind. He gives a hearing to the deaf. These things that the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel had all said would come when Messiah arrives. And even the crowd gets it. They witness these miracles and they say, this must be the Son of David. Notice that they witness the miracles and it makes them think of the prophetic witness that this Son of David would come. But the Pharisees go back to their well-worn argument. By the power of Beelzebub, Jesus is able to cast out demons. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't need signs. They need to acknowledge that Jesus has done enough and to use their great weather reading skills that Jesus says they have. Did you see that in verse 2? You can look at the sky and say, we're going to have fair weather, or we're going to have foul weather today. And certainly Jesus has done more than a red sky or thick clouds to indicate that the kingdom has begun, that Jesus is bringing the power of the kingdom of God. And so what do they get? Well, Jesus says you get the sign of the prophet Jonah. This is the second time he's referenced this. Back in chapter 12, he explains there's two parts to the sign of Jonah. One, there is preaching. Well, that's what we read earlier this morning. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so too, Jesus comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that second sign, Jesus taught again back in chapter 12, as Jonah spent time in the belly of the fish. Of course, in Hebrew, it's dog. Isn't that interesting? In Hebrew, dog is fish. So Jesus, like Jonah, will spend time in the grave. And by his resurrection, he will show that he has victory over sin, death, and Satan. That he is not just the one who is preaching the kingdom, but by his work on the cross, his resurrection, and ascending to the right hand of the Father, he is the ruler of the kingdom. He is the king. Now, of course, sorry to keep you in suspense like that. Now, of course, there is this temptation when we are reading about the Pharisees and the Sadducees to say, oh, they are just so ridiculous. Isn't it obvious? How could you be so dull? In fact, as I was talking with Angie about what I was going to be preaching, she said, oh, that reminds me of a song I remember singing growing up. I'm not going to sing it for you. But the lyrics would go, I just want to be a sheep. Not a Pharisee, because they're not fair, you see. Not a Sadducee, because they're sad, you see. Just a sheep. And then the little kids would baa like sheep. But what does Matthew present to us? Well, before you begin to high-five one another, before you get to pat yourself on the back for being a good sheep, what do we find except sheep don't know how to read signs either? Because here it is where the disciples fall into the same mistake as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it all starts over some bread. This is verse 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Well, that's certainly a mistake, forgetting to take bread. But this isn't what Jesus rebukes them for. He could hardly say, oh, you of little faith, how could you forget to bring bread? And friends, I do think this is something worthwhile to pause about. That when Jesus rebukes, when he corrects and confronts his people, it is never arbitrary or random. And Jesus is not harsh. If we were with the disciples and they had forgotten bread, we would get on them about that. How could you forget? But not Jesus. It doesn't even look like Jesus intends on rebuking his disciples. In fact, it seems that he wants to teach them. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then when he sees how the disciples respond, it is then where he says, wait a minute, you're talking about bread? And why do I think that's a worthwhile point to reflect on? Because it can often be in the Christian life that we beat ourselves up over things that Jesus would not. And we ignore the things that Jesus calls us out for. I will say, you know what? My budget isn't as tight as it should be. My 5-year plan isn't as perfect as I wanted it to be. I must be a terrible person, or I'm not getting ahead in life. Well, Jesus would say, how about that you're not loving your children? How about your witness? How about your lack of prayer? How about your lack of confession? Jesus will not come into your house and call you out for not attaining to the perfection and the standards that you get at your workplace, or that we find on blogs or social media posts. But if you are following the Lord Jesus and you are not living as he has called and purchased you by his blood to be, he will call you out about that. This really makes me think about parents, in particular moms. It's hard being a Christian mom. My wife was telling me a little bit about all the pressures you have. It's like 1,000 things that you have to do, and there's books and podcasts and all kinds of things that say if you're going to be a good Christian mom, you have to do all of this. And so mothers feel discouraged, weak, and weep because they haven't figured out how to make a meal, lead a Bible study, organize that messy room, and sing a psalm to their children all at the same time. Jesus does not give arbitrary rebukes. Jesus wouldn't be disturbed by the messy closet, but he would ask you, are you praying for your children? Are you praying with them? Jesus gives this teaching to the disciples, and they fail to understand it. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what do 12 grown men conclude, right? Matthew says they were reasoning among themselves. Well, Jesus is telling us this because we forgot to bring bread. We have two burdens here at play. We have Jesus' burden, who does not want to see his disciples negatively influenced by the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Right, like that leaven, like that yeast, he doesn't want their teaching to spread and to raise, not bread, but a whole nother generation of wicked and adulterous people. That's the burden that Christ has. But for the disciples, their burden is their stomach. How are we going to eat? And we know that this is an issue for them because Jesus doesn't just appeal to the miracles, but he also talks about how much was left over for them. When I fed 5,000, how much bread was left for you guys? When I fed 4,000, how much bread was left over? Of course, we might ask, Jesus, I don't want to question you. Why don't you be a little harsh on the disciples? It's understandable their concern to want to make sure that they eat. Right? This is a concern that we have, making sure we can eat, provide for our family. But then we are reminded that they have witnessed so much of Jesus' power and work. You know, when he's talking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus says, look at the weather and look how well you read the weather. But with his disciples, do you know how he goes? Did you see how he goes to this personal experience where his presence was with them? Peter, you guys were with me when I fed the 5,000. You are with me when I fed the 4,000. He doesn't just apply to something random in nature, but God actively working in their life. You have already seen that when a need arises, I am more than sufficient. This also isn't the first time that Jesus has called them, "O you of little faith." There's that boat trip in chapter 8. Disciples are certain that they're going to die. Jesus is sleeping. They say, "Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to die?" And Jesus says to them, "Where is your faith?" And then, of course, later in Matthew's gospel, the disciples again find themselves in bad weather, fighting against the wind and the waves, and they see a figure coming towards him, and they kind of poll the room and conclude, "Oh, it's a ghost. This is a ghost coming towards us." But the Lord says, "Do not fear. It is I." And Peter says, "Well, if it's you, call me out to the water." Peter begins to walk on the water with his eyes towards the Lord Jesus. And then Peter gets afraid. And as he drowns, he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord does. But what does he say to him? He certainly doesn't say, "Wasn't it cool that you got to walk on the water a bit?" But he says, "Where is your faith?" Jesus is with his people. And so he expects that to change how we approach burdens. That when we are in circumstances of need or presented with a challenge in which we know we are insufficient, we are also assured that Jesus is with us. I mean, it could be said as you're reading about these disciples who are stumbling along the way following Jesus, how are they going to make it? And maybe somebody this morning, you might feel that way. How am I going to make it in the Christian life? How am I going to grow? How am I going to get it? Of course, the answer is Jesus is with you, just like he was with them. They survived those horrible boat trips, not because they were masters of the sea, but because the master was with them and would not let them drown. And Jesus is expecting this to matter for his disciples, that they would understand, yes, we have this need, but Jesus is sufficient. This means that for you, friends, you need to make use of your memory when you are coming across a burden or a difficulty. That you don't have to ask, "How in the world is this going to work out?" But you can reflect and remember times in which the Lord has been faithful to you, where you have been in a circumstance where you had no idea how this was going to work out, and Jesus did. If any people should understand this, it's psalm singers. Because what do we do except sing of past deliverances? Not to say, "Oh, that's really nice that God did that for them," but as he was faithful to his people then, he will deliver and save us today. Because if you don't use your memory, your ears will struggle. As we see the disciples struggling to hear what Jesus is teaching them. Well, this happens all the time on a Sunday. Some sort of struggle or difficulty from Monday through Saturday. You can't quite get it out of your head. And so there you are in the pew. You're singing, but you're not really singing. You're looking at the preacher, giving the Presbyterian nod, but you're not really listening to God's word. Because you're burdened. And you're burdened and not going to the Lord who is sufficient and enough. You're not reaching back in those times where he has been faithful to you and shown you that he will deliver. Jesus is committed to his disciples. And that's why they get it, right? That's why we can read verse 12. "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Boys and girls, let me give you a little encouragement about how you need to envision growing in the Christian life. There are times in the Christian life where you will read the scripture or read a bit of theology, the Spirit will apply it, and you will grow. You'll give praise to God, and it will change your life. But growth looks like this, too. Don't be embarrassed or despise the kind of growth that involves maybe an older brother or sister saying, "You're missing it. You have failed to understand this or failed to apply this. And then because the Lord is faithful to you, he gives you his Spirit, you will understand. This is growth that you will experience, and don't despise it. Don't be embarrassed about the need that we have for one another. This is one of the ways where the church is not like the world. The world says you want to grow, you want to get better, it's all on you. Figure out your own problems, fix it yourself, and be strong. But not so in the church, where we have one another with us to not just point out areas where we are missing the sign, but to pray with us, share our burdens, and pray that the Lord would move us towards understanding and growth. Our scripture passage this morning reminds us of two things that we as the church must do. One, resist false teachers. And two, resist little faith. And friends, what does false teaching and little faith have in common? Well, they preach the same gospel. Jesus isn't enough, and Jesus hasn't done enough. Both false teaching and doubt will do the same thing. Jesus hasn't done enough, so you have to earn your salvation. Even some of our earliest heresies, Jesus isn't God enough, or Jesus isn't human enough. We read earlier from Galatians 5, and what heresy do we find there other than Jesus isn't enough, so you need to believe in him and be circumcised. Now, it's a little bit easier to avoid that, right? You don't listen to sermons from preachers you know not to be faithful. You don't read bad books of theology. But that second part, our doubts, well, that's a little bit harder, because that's the preacher that stays with you in your mind and your heart that says to you, are you sure Jesus is enough? Are you sure you can trust his love? Are you sure that he's done enough? I mean, I know that he has suffered in your place on the cross, promised you peace with God. I know that you are reigning with him in the spiritual places, but is that really enough? Friends, resist that false gospel. Whether it's coming out of somebody else's mouth or creeping up in your heart. You know, in preaching, you read a whole lot, you pray a whole lot, and study a whole lot to come up with like short little phrases that you guys can put in your pocket and keep throughout the week. Well, there it is. Jesus has done enough for you, and Jesus is enough for you. Well, how would your week go if you started every morning that way? Jesus is enough. Jesus has done enough for me. I can trust and know that he will be with me. And when the church does that, preaches that gospel, the sign of Jonah continues. Right? Remember, what is the sign of Jonah but preaching and the resurrection? And here we are gathered as a witness to the resurrection, that Jesus has had victory over sin and death. And we assemble as people who have been raised with him, longing for the fulfillment of the kingdom. And we as a church are committed to the preaching of the gospel, believing that though this generation, that though those outside of the church are wicked and sinful, the Lord is kind, and through preaching, he saves. Now, friends, this week, don't listen to false gospels and know that Jesus is enough. Would you pray with me?